morning, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live from 2 to 3. That's the afternoon show. We're live right now from 9:30 to 10 in the morning. I make that mistake from time to time. Not surprisingly, I suppose. So I've been doing this program from 2 to 3 in the afternoon daily for 13 years on other stations. And we've just in the past couple of months begun this morning version of the Narrow Path in addition to the afternoon program. So I still do the afternoon program from 2 to 3 in the afternoon on other stations, but this program is from 9:30 to 10 in the morning. Now, that means I do live programs twice a day, weekdays, and all of those programs can be found by going online at thenarrowpath.com. You can listen to any of the programs you want to. Or you can just listen on the radio and call in while they're live. If you'd like to hear the program and hear your voice on the program, you can arrange for that by giving me a call. If you have questions about the Bible, about Christianity, or anything remotely related to those things, you may be a part of this program. You can call and ask questions. You can even call to disagree with the host if you'd like to. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Right now, the lines are open. We have no calls waiting. You can get right through if you call 1-800-227-5278. I want you to be aware that in addition to the radio program, this one and the afternoon show I mentioned, there are lots of resources available to you at the website, which is www.thenarrowpath.com. That's the same as the name of the program, thenarrowpath.com. You'll see there are hundreds of MP3 files you can just download for free. And they're not cheap junk. Just because they're free, they're not worthless. These are in-depth teachings in the scriptures. You can find verse-by-verse teachings through the whole Bible there. And you can find topical teachings on any subject just about that's ever crossed your mind. Any subject that comes up as a question here day-to-day is usually able to be found at our website, discussed at some great length in the topical lectures there. So the website is thenarrowpath.com. There are about 900 lectures available there. You can download for free, and there's nothing for sale. So you should definitely check it out. Nothing to lose there. And if you want to talk to me on the air, that's possible also. You can call 1-800-227-5278, and some of the lines are lighting up now, but I think we still have lines available if you want to call me. 1-800-227-5278. Someone named Mike has written to me an email, and he said, Steve, could you share how you study the Bible? You know, I've been asked this a lot of times, and I'm not really sure what to say. I study the Bible it would seem to me, just in a common sense way. Primarily, my studies of the Bible have consisted of reading the Bible with my eyes and my mind open and reading it through again and again and again and again. Now, of course, I've been teaching the Bible for 40 years. I've been reading the Bible longer than that. And in that time, I've read through the Bible more than 30 times, and I'll do so hopefully more than 30 more times before I'm done. But the main thing that makes a person familiar with the Bible is reading it, I think. And I think a lot of people would like to have some kind of a method or a shortcut to knowledge of the Bible, a special study method. I think that just having a devotion to the Scriptures, reading them because you're hungry for them, seeing the Scriptures as your necessary food for your soul day by day, and also meditating day and night on the Scriptures, which is what David advocates in Psalm 1, I think that's the main way to really grow familiar with the Scriptures and to gain understanding of them, as the Holy Spirit will clarify things as you meditate on and read the Scriptures. Now, study has its place too, and I'm all for it. Studying the Scriptures is a good thing, but I don't know any special methods of study. I study the Scriptures, for example, if there's something I don't understand, I'll go to some reference books and look it up in the Greek or the Hebrew, perhaps. Or I might get a concordance out and look for the multiple occurrences of the same word or same idea elsewhere in Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. But I mean, I do that. I use those resources in my own personal study. But I'd have to say the majority of my awareness of the Bible and of what I would consider to be my understanding of the Bible has come from just reading it, becoming totally, thoroughly familiar with it. And the more you read it, I think the more it just makes sense. The more you read it, the more you understand it. And then meditating on it day and night. You have to love it to do that, because your mind will meditate on whatever you love. Whatever you really are fascinated with and really love, your mind will always run to that subject when it has time to think about whatever it wants. And if you love the Word of God, you'll find you meditate on it day and night. If you do that, you'll be amazed at how much God will show you from His own Word. So I don't have study methods that I recommend, but there are lots of study resources. Of course, those would be the resources you can find at Christian bookstores, I assume, or at least at Christian book sources online. That help access the original languages and concordances and lexicons and things. There's so many different ones. My shelves are full of them. I can't really recommend a few. There's so many. But if you are interested in doing that kind of in-depth study of the Scriptures, you'll find plenty of resources. So for example, if you go to christianbook.com, which is, you've got just about every kind of Christian book you want there, you can find plenty of resources of just about any kind you want. While our lines are filling up and I need to talk to these listeners who are calling, let's talk to George from San Jose, first of all. George, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, how you doing, Steve? I just had a question on if you could share on the cults, you know, when they come to your door and they claim to be Christians. And I've gotten into a few of them, you know. I've told them that their doctrine is false, and, you know, I've kind of shared the word with them. And Can you go into some detail on their beliefs, on what they believe, and how they pervert the word, and they claim to come to your door and say we're Christians, we're with the Church of Latter-day Saints, or we're Jehovah Witnesses, or can you just go into? And when I hear people say, well, I don't answer the door when they come, I just ignore them. Should we share the word with them, or should we ignore them? How should we, when they come to your door, how should, as us being believers, Christians, how should we deal with that when they come to your door and claim
now that that's quite a few questions covering a wide range of ideas. If your basic idea is what should we do about the cults that come to our door,
yeah.
I think that we should make sure that we understand what the Bible teaches. And if we understand what the Bible teaches, then we'll be able to discuss what the Bible teaches intelligently with them.
Right.
They have studied what the Bible teaches, but they've studied it from a slant. They have their scriptural proof texts, which they use to prove their special points of doctrine. And you know, I can't tell you what their doctrines are, because there's too many different cults and too many different doctrines. I can't list them all. The main thing to know is you don't have to know what all their doctrines are. You just need to know what the true doctrines are. If you know what the truth is, then you'll recognize a false doctrine when you hear it.
Amen.
And if you know the scriptures well, then you'll recognize when they're misusing the scriptures. It's very easy to tell when a Mormon is, you know, quoting from Ezekiel chapter 37 about the two sticks or something, or 36, about the two sticks becoming one stick, and they say that's the Book of Mormon in the Bible. You know, all it takes is knowing what Ezekiel is talking about to know that they're wrong. I mean, you just, if you're familiar with Ezekiel, they can't fool you.
Right.
If you're not familiar with the Bible, then you won't know, are they right or are they wrong? So, again, I really think that Christians, the best thing they can do to be ready for any cult is to be acquainted with the Scriptures. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, he said, for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Mm-hmm.
So you can be thoroughly equipped to face the cults if you have at your command the Scriptures. And they are profitable for teaching. They're profitable for correction. So you can correct the cults from the Scriptures if you know the Scriptures. So I also believe this. I believe Christians are to be led by the Holy Spirit at all times. So the question of whether to ignore them at the door or invite them in to talk to them or not to talk to them, to keep talking or to end a conversation with them, all of that is going to be decided not by rules and regulations that we adopt, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need to get a sense in your spirit from the Holy Spirit whether this is profitable, whether they're listening or not listening, whether you're casting your pearls before swine or whether the Holy Spirit is convicting them and showing them the truth. I can't tell you what's going to happen in those cases because every case is going to be different, but you do need the Holy Spirit. The Christian doesn't just mechanically follow a bunch of procedures. The Christian is to be one who follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. So if you know the Scriptures and you know the Holy Spirit, then you should be pretty well equipped for whatever they throw your way.
Right, right. Okay, Steve, thank you for your time. God bless you. Thank you.
All right, George. God bless you.
Bye.
Bye now. All right, our next caller is from is Lena, calling from Sacramento, California. Lena, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Good morning.
Hi.
My question is, from a biblical point of view, I'm trying to figure out, I have, you know, it says, you know, honor thy parents, you know, thy mother and thy father and stuff. I'm trying to figure out how to incorporate that as an adult when my mother comes over and she's really, really overbearing on me and my husband and how to raise our daughter. She's, like, just really controlling. I love her a lot, but she, if I try to tell her, like, you know, no, you know, this is the way that me and my husband are going to do it, she just gets upset and just, like, kind of enforces it. She, like, really just, like, really takes it to the top and just gets upset and starts screaming. And I want to honor her like the Bible says, but also I'm an adult, too. And I just want to figure out what the biblical point of view would be for to respond to her in this way.
Well, the obligation to honor your parents does not trump all other obligations. And that's important to note. Remember that there are times when one obligation may seem to be in conflict with another obligation, and there's a hierarchy of duty on this. For example, Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So clearly you need to honor your father and your mother, but not if it entails pleasing them more than pleasing Jesus. So there, clearly it's not the highest obligation, but it is an obligation. But it has to be tempered by other obligations, some of which are higher. Now, your highest obligation as a wife and mother is to see that you are involved in what is best for your family. That is your married family. And of course, to fit in with your husband's wishes. I mean, he's your husband, he's your head. So your obligation is not to please your parents about the way you raise your kids, but to please God and to please your husband and what you and your husband agree to. So your own nuclear family is the first priority, I believe, because what happens when you get married? Until you're married, of course, you're part of your parents' family. But when you're married, parents give their daughter away to be part of somebody else's family, namely her husband's. That's why you changed your name. You had your father's name when you were part of his family. When you got married, you took your husband's name, and now I'm part of my husband's family, not my father's family. And, even a man leaves his father and his mother to cleave unto his wife. There is a sense in which our obligations to our parents change once we enter into marriage because we are no longer part of the solidarity that they call their family, although we're still related to them. We are now part of a new solidarity, a new family unit that is not under the authority of your father and your mother. Now, honoring them is still obligatory. In other words, you shouldn't be disrespectful to them, but sometimes you need to stand your ground because they need to honor your family too. After all, assuming they approved of your marriage, I don't know if they did, but if they gave you away at your wedding, then they gave away their right to be your ruler. You know, they basically said, we're transferring all claim we have to tell you what to do to this man that we're giving you away to. And therefore, I don't know if you had a traditional wedding or not. If so, your father and mother probably did give you away. If so, she needs to be reminded of that. She needs to honor her own commitment, which was to let you be the wife of another person and to start a new family. And she needs to realize that she's not the one who can tell you how to raise your children. Now, she should, if she sees you making a mistake and she wants to gently and respectfully make suggestions to you, there's every reason she should be able to do that. Actually, anyone should be able to make such suggestions. But they should make the suggestion and then release it to you to do what you're going to do, because it's your choice, not hers, how you raise your children. It's your, you and your husband's. So I'm thinking.
She means well when she does it, but my thing is that nothing's really ever gently done with her. It's just kind of forced, and if I try to come toward her and, you know, respond to her in a way, it's like, please, you know, it just comes to the point where it's like, please, please just don't start causing trouble, you know? And she's just like, well, I'm just telling you, and I'm her grandmother, and I'll always, you know, care about what's going on with her, and just kind of just force. It's all force, and it's all turns negative, and I just want to, you know, I obviously don't want to protect her.
Is she a believer? Is she a believer?
She believes in Jesus Christ, but she's not like a, she doesn't really just practice it. I mean, she's one that like really doesn't go to church and everything. I'm not saying every believer has to go to church. I'm just saying she I guess does it on her own time, or she's just not a practicing believer.
That's not the most important thing for my consideration of what to say here, but I was curious, because if she was a believer, you could, of course, appeal to her on the basis of Scripture, but sometimes you can't do that. What I would do in your situation is I'd say, you know, Mom, of course you're the grandma, and we want you to have a very positive relationship with us and with the grandchildren. However, when you come over, that's not what's happening. It's not a positive situation. There's strife. It's hectic. Our peaceful home is invaded with a different, spirit and mood. And we really think it's good for our children to be raised in a home where there is unity, where there is peace. And therefore, of course we want you to be able to come to our home. But if this is what's going to happen, then I'm going to have to ask you not to come to our home. And of course, she'll go through the roof about that. But it's your prerogative. It's your prerogative. I mean, just say, you know, this is our home, and we are as concerned about the welfare of our children as you are. And God has given us the responsibility, not you. God has given us the responsibility of raising our children as we see fit in His sight. And to invite strife into our home does not strike us as a very positive environment for our children. And so, Mom, we hope that you're able to be peaceable, but you should realize if you're going to bring war and strife into our home, obviously we have to protect our home from that. You know, so Mom, you decide. You decide if you're going to be an agent of peace in the family or an agent of strife. If strife, we can't really have you here, because we have an obligation to keep that out from under our roof, that kind of stuff. We don't want to bring turmoil into the house. The house should be a place where there's peace and love and unity, and that's just not what happens when you come over, Mom. Now, you have every right as the parents to decide how much exposure your parents get to the kids. You should be very mindful of the fact that it's important to your mom to see the grandkids, but she also has to be mindful of the fact that she has to behave in a way that's acceptable, or else she can lose that right, that privilege.
Sure. That's a great point. It's going to be hard to tell her that, but I hear you. It's something that needs to be done if that's the way that she's going to be about it every time. Well, I sure appreciate your help. Thank you very much.
Okay, Lena. It doesn't sound like an easy situation, but I think that's what you got to do.
Okay. Thank you very much. God bless.
All right. God bless you, too. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Okay. We'll talk next to Gloria from Sacramento, California. And we have a line open for you, too. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. If you'd like to talk to me here, have a question or a disagreement, call me 1-800-227-5278. We only have a few minutes, so you have to do it now. 1-800-227-5278. Gloria, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. We really appreciate your program. And my question is, Harold Camping of Family Radio has posted billboards saying that the Lord's coming in May of this year. Would you please comment on this prediction and his ministry?
Sure. It seems to me that Harold Camping never grows weary of bringing reproach on the name of Christ with his false prophecies. Back in the 90s, he published two books declaring that Jesus was going to come back in, I think it was 1994, it might have been 96, I forget the year, but it was a specific year and a specific day. He said Jesus would come back. And he declared it on the radio and so forth. And he brought total reproach upon his own ministry and on the body of Christ by being proven to be a false teacher. I don't know that he ever repented of it. But it seems like a man like that should say, oops, that was a big goof. And he should apologize and stop making those kind of stupid predictions. Unfortunately, he has not learned his lesson, and now he's going to go in a big way. You see, May is going to come and go. And in all likelihood is that Jesus will not have come by then. And so he will have cried wolf again, you know. And that's what happens whenever anybody predicts the date of the second coming, and many people have done so. It's not everybody that makes the mistake twice in a couple of decades, as he is doing. But there have been many people who've set dates for the second coming of Christ and declared it will be such a date. And what they are, they're like the boy who cries wolf. They say the wolf's coming, and if anyone takes them seriously, they find out that there really was no wolf at all. It was a false alarm. Then, of course, someday there will be a true, you know, Jesus really will come. But no one will be taking it seriously anymore. Like when the boy who cried wolf really had a wolf coming, no one would listen anymore. And so anybody who sets a date is going beyond Scripture and therefore going beyond any authority they have to speak on the subject. And Harold Camping certainly is in that class. He is, sadly, because I believe he is a brother, but I believe he's kind of, I think he's a little beyond the stage of total sanity. I mean, I frankly think he might be a little senile, but I can't diagnose him. I think he's really acting very irrationally, and I personally think he's bringing reproach on Christ. And I hope that when May comes and goes, if Jesus has not come, that Harold Camping will humbly repent and say, I've been wrong. I have lost all credibility. Please don't listen to my speculations anymore. I got a feeling he'll say something different than that, but that's what he should say.
When you say a brother, you believe he is in Christ as...
Well, I personally believe he's a lover of God and you know, is biblically orthodox. I don't know the man personally. I can't make a judgment about his own soul. All I can say is people who make very foolish mistakes like this aren't necessarily proving that they're not Christians. It just proves that there's something going wrong in their head. I think that in his case, it could very well be senility, you know, and sometimes true Christians do become senile. I don't know that he's senile, but he sounds like it to me, you know. All I can say is I'm completely on a different page from him about that. I think he's definitely doing the wrong thing. I think it's going to hurt the cause of Christ, but I don't think he's doing that on purpose. I think he's kind of in his own world, and I believe he's doing it somewhat innocently. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. God may know otherwise. God may know that he's not innocent, in which case I'll let God be the judge of that.
Bless you. Thank you very much.
Okay, Gloria. Thanks for your call. Bye now. Let's talk to Anna from Glendora, California. Anna, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hello?
Hello, Anna. You might want to turn your radio off because there's a delay there and you'll be confused.
Oh, okay. All right, follow up. Okay, I'm there?
Yes.
Okay. The question, I was heard your comments with the lady about the concerns she had about her mother. So in my situation, it's different. I'm the grandmother. However, my daughter is a single mother.
Uh-huh.
She is in church the last time. The girl, my granddaughter was born 3 years ago. She's in the church. She's just do much more in the church than I do. So I'm believing. I'm reading the Bible. I'm doing my best, but I'm not much like her. However, in the sense of the my granddaughter, seems like she, you know, I feel the responsibility to help her to raise the child, once she chooses a single mother. And I'm concerned about everything. And
sure.
as well, to see if she thinks she can just cross the line, just like this lady thinks her mother crossed the line, you know.
Does your daughter welcome your input? Does your daughter welcome your advice about this?
sometimes she does. She says she wants to be part of the you know, to help her to raise the, sure. My granddaughter. But however, I feel a lot of restriction here about that, you know. And
right.
This is why I'm just come from there now. I'm
yeah.
driving, stay there, back. And so
How old is your daughter?
My daughter is 40 years old.
Okay, so she's been married before?
No, she doesn't.
Okay. Okay, so she had a child out of wedlock, but she's an adult. She's mature.
Yes.
She's raising a child on her own, and you feel that there's times when you can see she's doing something that's a mistake, and you give her advice. Is that right?
Yeah, it's especially now. I think she should move back to California, stay with me and my husband at home. And give
uh-huh.
her a chance to go into school, it do better for her life. Because what she does now is some stupid job, which I respect, because job is job. However, I don't see the future for her, and I see my granddaughter all day long on daycare, you know, and I don't think that's right. I think, you know, she have to ask the government to help when she can come here and let our family to help her. And she can go into school. My husband told her, hey, you can go
yeah.
into school. You know,
and I'm gonna run out of time here real quick. I'm going to have to wind this down. But all I can say is that if your daughter does not take your advice, there's really nothing you can do to make her do so. I think what you can do is when you do raise advice that she doesn't agree with, that you do so in a way that's peaceful, so she doesn't feel threatened and she doesn't want to distance herself from you. If you honor her role as the mother and you just come in with suggestions, and if she doesn't accept your suggestion, you don't harp about it, she may tend to draw nearer to you. But if you seem to be nagging her, it's a good chance that she'll draw further away and resist you more. That's all I can say in the time I have, which is not much. I'm sorry about having to cut you off because of the end. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. I'm Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Tune in again tomorrow, and we'll continue our discussion. God bless you.